Well, this will be a very long sermon. I know that all of you recognize I would not go as long as roughly 4.5 hours unless it were extraordinary circumstances. I've never done it before. It's been 35 years since I've given a sermon this long. It is possible that in another 35 years I might do the same. I'd be 91 years old, so then you'll allow me that. But please recognize it is not without biblical precedent. And I'm not about to even challenge the length of that biblical precedent in Acts 20. You'll recall the Apostle Paul preached on the Sabbath, I believe in Troas, and verses 1 to 6 tell a story there where, because he was a special visitor and they would not see him again, he preached on into the evening after a meal, preached so long that a teenager apparently, or young boy, fell out of the third balcony, killed himself, name was Eutychus. Paul stopped, healed him, and nobody even stopped. They went right back and kept preaching. And then, of course, Paul, on no sleep, walked 20 miles, what amounts to a forced military march if you were comparing it to modern times. Now, you know, we might wonder what could have been so important to brethren that they were willing to do that. I don't know. I think maybe just who it was, perhaps knowing they'd never see him again, but they were willing to go that long. I never asked this particular thing before, and in a sense, I don't know why it happened then. I know why we need to do it now. This is the most complicated sermon in many ways that I have ever worked on. I probably spent 60 or 70 hours and parts of 3 months getting ready for it. So I would ask that you understand the extraordinary nature of it, and you must hear the entire message. I will be covering a lot of points designed to benefit those outside the restored Church of God. In many regards, the message is as much, or we could even say more to them, although in another way it's much more to those inside. Now, let's go back 2 months. I gave that sermon on the subject of the watchman and messenger, and I knew when I gave the sermon that I left some unanswered questions. I drew a circle around the subject as I prepared it because I knew that there were certain areas on the periphery of that sermon where I ought to just, as it were, fade to black. I ought to just not go there. But I knew that in doing that, it would create some questions. And it did. And apparently there have been questions going on for years. In a way, I'm the last, I suppose, to know them, and that's good. You'll see why later. But the question that arose from that sermon and has been arising in about everybody's mind but mine, has never arose in my mind until I was sort of confronted about 3 months or so ago, and that is, how would you know what office a man holds? My wife will tell you I'm the most verbal person she's ever known, and as I said in that Watchman Messenger sermon, I never talked about, thought about, worried about, or even considered it for that matter important to know what office I held. But we still have to ask the question, and you will find out it is a more important question than we thought before, certainly more important. Now, as I develop this sermon, you will find that I hook a great many points together, scores and scores of them. I have 90 major points to cover. It just turned out that way. It doesn't mirror the 90 reasons to follow the truth of 12 years ago, but it just turned out that way. And within a lot of those points, a huge number of subpoints. I'm going to have to move fast, recognizing that all of you can go back and hear this again. But I want to start at this point, or continue with a series of questions, just a series of questions. And then they sort of begin to set the table. What if an evangelist came with the restored Church of God? It's not impossible. Or what if we wanted to ordain an evangelist? How would that ever happen? That's an office in the body of Christ. How would that happen? Some have asked, because we thought at one point one was going to come, what would that mean? How would that occur? Then another question occurs. In light of things in Mystery of the Ages, we'll read a little bit later, what about the validity of ordinations occurring in the splinters? They're a mess. They're an absolute mess. We'll come back and we'll describe them momentarily, but can ministers outside the body of Christ ordain with Christ's authority? We might ask that question. I mean, in other words, it comes down to, do you believe the harlot doctrine understanding of what is the body of Christ when they rebelled from Rome, recognized there were lots of different groups, and they had to recontrive, re-engineer the truth of the Bible doctrine that you can be a Methodist, Lutheran, Baptist, Episcopalian, or Pentecostal and still be in the body of Christ? Well, now, of course, we understand after the sermons that the splinters have adopted that doctrine unwittingly, taught to them by the apostates, who got it from Mama Rome's girls. Exact same doctrine, which brings a different spirit into the splinters. And of course, therefore, there are a lot of ordinations occurring in a lot of groups, and the question is, since they're outside the one unified body of Christ, can those ordinations occur with Christ's authority? It's a question. Believe me, it's a question I have to wrestle with. Maybe you don't, but I have to. All right. Men are being raised to evangelist, pastor, preaching elder, appointed as ministerial assistants, local elders or deacons outside the body. What does that mean? Of course, we also could have asked in this list, had we not given the sermons, you know, what is the watchman and who is he? Where would he come from? Who is the messenger to Laodicea? What is he? Who is he? Where would he come from? Now you come up with another huge question, a huge question. Where will the two witnesses come from? I'm going to answer that in crystal clear detail and with authority today. But that's not what the sermon is primarily about, but it's an important part of the sermon. And you will never have to doubt it. You will understand things about just those offices as a tiny ancillary point of the overall big picture here in a way you never have before. And it'll be completely compatible with the Scripture, completely compatible with what Mr. Armstrong knew, and you'll wonder why we never thought of it before. Well, what about future pastors under me? Now we have one. How does that fit with my office, church pastor over, at least now we could say one church pastor, there'll probably be others. Of course, the straight-up question comes up, what is my office? What is my office? There are some questions and confusion before and probably from all I'm hearing even more after the Watchman Messenger series. Again, I never worried about it, never thought about it, but coming to the understanding of just those two duties, those two roles, those two functions, if you will, I was forced to confront it. Some men came to me, I'll describe that later, and that kind of led me down a trail that at that point God wanted me to pursue, but we'll talk about that. Now, next question, what did Mr. Armstrong teach regarding each office? In other words, what is the record of restoration on this matter? Just like the Watchman Messenger offices, or any other doctrine of God. Remember, what he taught on that is no different than born again, or the Sabbath, or tithing, or the nature of salvation, or what's the true gospel, or how do you know where the true church is, or anything else. Now, another point, a question. With changing circumstances, what authority do I have to make administrative judgments different from Mr. Armstrong? In other words, he took the gospel on television. If I do it on the internet, can I do that? Do I have the authority to do that? I know I cannot alter doctrine and tradition, but we're asking a different question here. It's a different question. Administrative judgments. There's thousands of judgments that are made. What authority do I have to make administrative judgments? Another question related to that arises. Who is permitted to bind and loose in this age? Christ talked about it when he introduced the statement, I will build my church. Mr. Armstrong talked about it. Well, look at what he said. Who is permitted to do that? And what is binding and loosing? We'll at least talk a little bit about that. And another question related would be, who approved ordinations when Mr. Armstrong was alive? And who can do this now? A lot of ordinations occurring here and occurring in the splinters. What office? Who? Who was the one who did that? All right. Now, all of this said, the splinters, once again, are an absolute mess. Once they got into a different spirit, once they departed from restored understanding, once they cut themselves off from the head of the body by falling into a counterfeit concept of the body of Christ, which involves, as I've explained, another gospel, another Jesus, and another spirit, like everything else, on the matter of government, involving ranks, purposes, roles, duties, and offices in the ministry, They got all fouled up. But the splinters are different, and as a result, they're fouled up in different ways from one another. They all disagree with Mr. Armstrong and the Bible, but they don't agree with each other either. So let's understand. For instance, the United Church of God has thrown out all offices, all of them, 450 ministers, all consider themselves simply elders. There are at least five evangelists in that organization, I believe exactly five, maybe it's six, I think it's five, who are ordained by Mr. Armstrong. They don't consider themselves evangelists anymore. They threw off their ordination. I know every one of those men. And the others who were ordained later by his successor threw it off too. All the pastor rank ministers dropped their rank in unison in a single event. And the vast majority of ministers who, quote-unquote, survived the apostasy are there, 450 of them. They haven't a clue what the ranks are. No possible way they could be an authority on it. Well, the Philadelphia Church of God thinks they are led by one who's taken at least a dozen offices that belong to Christ and who claims to be a prophet. He's probably even further away from any kind of an authority. At least some in the United Church of God are led by God's Spirit. That man is not at all in any way. One who is a source of and involved in rank blasphemy, taking offices, Mr. Armstrong said, is impossible for anyone to hold in this age and that belong to Christ besides, it totally confused. They're not a source. The Living Church of God has dropped the rank, scrapped the rank of preaching elder, local elder, and local church elder, with the leader asserting that Mr. Armstrong invented preaching elder. I'm going to show you the proof that he doesn't speak the truth, but that he invented that office for some kind of draft board related reason, that it isn't scriptural. Well, I'll show you otherwise. So they have dropped three offices and merged those three, preaching elder, local elder, and local church elder, into one called elder. All right. The little groups are ordaining elders who are not qualified, not trained. And then there's the question of whether or not these men are authorized themselves to even do it. What about those ordinations? For instance, not long ago, just to show you how confused a small group can be, a group of its elders, accompanied by a pastor, all gathered around another pastor, laid hands on him, and supposedly raised him to evangelist, a rank above themselves. You have an absolute tangle of administrative judgments, ordinations in competing, disagreeing groups, all disagreeing in different ways. There's only one place where it's all been put back together again. And the record of restoration on all other matters certainly would not leave such enormously important understanding void in our thinking. Mr. Armstrong would not have skipped all of that. Now, there are certain men who are being ordained evangelists, for instance. A lot of people think you have to follow an evangelist. That's the perception out there because they are, quote-unquote, as I put it, name brands. Anybody else is sort of brand X. You can't follow one unless he's an evangelist. But you get into the question of some were ordained by Mr. Armstrong, and of the nine who are alive today and ordained by Mr. Armstrong who did not fall away or aren't dead, five of them threw out their office. You only have four who are ordained by Mr. Armstrong who even still believe they are evangelists. So that's one category. Then you have others who politicked, believe me, I know, and got themselves ordained by a successor. Then you have a bunch of others who are ordained in one of the big splinters by an evangelist who leads it. So you got all these different categories. Well, all of those groups certainly could not know the answers. The answer doesn't reside in some little group led by a local elder who's out without authority ordaining people. And, of course, they couldn't know what is my office. I certainly wouldn't go to them to find out what my office is. I would go to the Bible and I would go to Mr. Armstrong. They have thrown out so much regarding offices that, like I say, they don't even know their own in many cases. They have forgotten fundamental things. Well, then how do you know if one's a deacon, a deaconess, a local elder, a preaching elder, a pastor, an evangelist, a prophet, an apostle, a ministerial assistant, which is a help in the Bible? How do you know? Remember, going back very quickly, you know basically by the fruit. Let me read some quotes very quickly to you, reiterating from the Watchman Messenger series. Here's some quick quotes from the Good News. 1952, Mr. Armstrong, if you've watched the growth and development of this work for any length of time, that was 1952 when the church was much smaller in every regard than we are, the rich and abundant harvest of precious souls being reaped by it, the miracles of healing and changed lives God is performing with and through it, then you'll recognize and you'll know and exult in joy and great rejoicing in the recognition that this is indeed the very work of God. You'll know it by its fruits, dash, rich, abundant, continuous. Short quote. Now, Dr. Hay wrote this about a year and a half later. Down through the ages, Jesus has spoken directly to those who serve in the capacity of apostles, his direct representatives bearing his authority. But our church, the Church of God, in which the government of God exists today, Jesus has chosen Mr. Armstrong as his direct representative, as an ambassador of the kingdom of God to the nations of the world, as a man through whom he can work in preaching and so forth. Now, Jesus has sent him to speak in his name and by his authority and has given testimony to it by the fruits which only God can produce. Jesus told John's disciples to look to the fruits. The sick were being healed. The gospel of the kingdom was being preached. It's by the fruits that we recognize the office which God has invested his direct representative, and so forth. So it mentions fruits and what God has done. Now, in There Came a Falling Away, I quote Mr. Armstrong, Tomorrow's World, 1972, that was 53. Briefly, he said, in a special group festival held at Belknap Springs, now here he's talking about Dr. Hay stepping out on his own and saying he was an apostle a year before Mr. Armstrong realized it. Maybe some of you didn't know that story. I was only vaguely familiar with it, but that's the backdrop. In a special group festival held at Belknap Springs in Oregon in the autumn of 51, I was shocked, and so were those there, to hear Herman Hay, then recently graduated from Ambassador College, say with conviction, as if with authority, Mr. Armstrong is not a prophet, but a man called to the same kind of commission as the original evangelists and apostles of the first century Church of God, to proclaim the message, the announcement, the good news of the kingdom of God, the message that Christ brought from God and taught his disciples. Now also from the good news, Mr. Neff writes, just as the proofs in the life of Paul, this is in 1987, right after he died, set him forth as an apostle Jesus Christ in our time, others have also been used by God in powerful ways. And then he talks about Mr. Armstrong was an apostle based on fruit. So he talks about fruit. Now, I'm talking about Mr. Armstrong's apostleship, but my point here is to talk about fruit. Through him, demons were cast out, many were healed. Isn't that the fruit, the seal of apostleship? Years before his death, he finally recognized by the fruits that God had appointed him an apostle. All right, now the point is you go by fruit. Now, it happened to be talking about the office of apostle there, but it could be any other office. You go by the fruits. Again, you first use the office of the deacon, the Bible says. Then the man is ordained. So maybe it's good that we talk about apostle right there, and then all the way down to deacon doesn't make any difference, because that would include, therefore, all the offices in between, every office in the church. Now, let's take a look for a moment, just briefly, at some of the things we covered in the Watchman Messenger sermon. We went through that. Any man who is talking, in this case, if I get into the subject about my office, had better be very careful not to handle the Word of God deceitfully. The Bible talks about such men. There are only two kinds of men, those who handle God's Word honestly and those who handle it deceitfully. And I went through and tried in extra special detail to cover those two offices. You didn't know it, but I did, as an introduction, in a way, to what always had to be a sequel that would take even longer than covering those responsibilities. It's either that or give an 8-hour sermon, and then we would have Eutychus falling from the third balcony. So that was, in a sense, if you could sort of go back and recall that entire message, if you could just sort of do that in your mind, you would be putting in place, without me having to go back and summarize it all, you would be putting in place the introduction to this sermon. There are things said in there that I cannot go back through here, or we would have an extremely long message. All right, now we need to at least stop, and maybe the whole church does not know this, so I'll just say it now. I wondered when I gave those sermons, now 8 weeks ago, would anybody leave? Would they say, this guy is copying the fellow in Oklahoma, he's taking offices to himself, no matter how thoroughly I taught it, they would just follow an impulse, a feeling, they would just knee-jerk themselves right out of the church, and say, you know, they can't discern the difference between a man taking through self-promotion as an imposter an office or Christ giving an office. Would they do that? I wondered. And I'll just report to you, not a soul quit. And maybe that's encouraging for you to hear. It's certainly encouraging for me, because it was part of what I was looking at to know when to give the sequel, because I knew as soon as I gave it, as I said earlier, questions would arise, and they did. All right. Now, let's understand again. There are only two kinds of ministers described in the New Testament. Those who are sent either by Christ directly, and then they'd be in the office of apostle, or those under the rank of apostle who are sent by him. There are only two kinds: one sent bearing authority by Christ or by an apostle, and one who comes on his own authority. There are no other categories. It's like prophets. There's true ones and there's false ones. There's no in-between ones. You're not partly true, partly false, sort of true, sort of false. You're not sort of sent by God and sort of sent by Satan, or sort of come on your own authority and sort of come on God's. Yeah, there's just no in-between. So this is not going to be a sermon, as we cover all these different kinds of offices, where you can sort of halt between two opinions about any man, me or Mr. Armstrong or men in the ministry and the splinters or in RCG. They're either coming on their own authority and they're false, or they're sent by God, either by Christ directly or by those under an apostle, and they're true. All right. Now, there are those who will never see any difference between Christ giving or the devil giving an office. In other words, a man taking an office. They won't see any difference. They think physically, they think carnally, they see superficially. Facts, evidence, proof, fruits, miracles, all those kinds of things will have no bearing in their mind. They will simply see physically. Where God gave Moses authority, the people said this. Here's what the people said in Numbers 16. We need to understand it. Now Korah, verse 1, Numbers 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of, and others, down Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, and On, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, which would be of title or rank. These are men who should have known better, but they didn't even understand. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, now there's 250 against two. So numbers don't make much difference to God. But here's what they said. First words, you take too much upon you. They didn't think God had given Moses anything. Now this, you'll see this is a classic example of how the world of Laodicea thinks, by the way. You take too much upon you. Seeing all the congregation are holy, we all ought to have a voice. Now, that's certainly the United Church of God. It's certainly many of the other groups that are congregationalists that Mr. Armstrong, the Bible, directly condemn. You know, the women want to preach in some of these groups. They all have doctrinal opinions. They all have a voice in how things are run, and a tail wags the dog all over out there. That's why they're so fouled up on offices. Continuing the passage now, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. That's exactly what the splinters say. That's exactly what they say. We're all holy no matter where we are. Christ is leading us. He's among us. Of course, that's saying he's divided. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves. You did this yourself. This is the whole problem. Above the congregation of the Lord. Now, Moses and Aaron didn't do any such thing, but that didn't stop 250 people, men of renown, from thinking they did. That summarizes Laodicea perfectly. Absolutely rebellious people who died real soon after that in a horrible manner, absolutely knew Jesus Christ was leading them, was among them, and every one of them was holy. All right, again, as I said in the message 2 months ago, a man, a deacon, elder, pastor, doesn't have to sell to people or the church about what God has done. He doesn't have to do that. He should never try to do that. Now, the office of teacher is described in the Bible. Didaskalos comes from it, from which comes didactic. When people talk about somebody who's didactic, he's professorial and a boring teacher. The reality is the teachers of God shouldn't be boring. But truths have to be taught. It's just that when a man may be teaching about his office, as Mr. Armstrong did, for instance, or as Paul did, or others, or maybe as I do here, it could sound like he is selling, not teaching. But it's like any other doctrine, he has to teach. Maybe some would say, I know you say you weren't selling in the Watchman Messenger series, but you really were selling us on you. Well, okay, I can't stop such people from those feelings. You know, thousands of people have heard those sermons now outside, and many more, I suspect, will hear these sermons than even heard those. You'll understand why later. So, he doesn't have to sell the people or the church about what God has done. It always comes down to what Christ gave, never what a man took. It's the fundamental difference. So then I can also ask, what in this awful age of so many needs in the church and in the world am I given to do? What is my job? Remember, you're allowed to know your job in the body, your position in the body. What is mine? Once my mind fell on this, not because I even fell on it. Two men came into the office, came in with Mr. of the Ages, handed it to me, said, Mr. Peck, we're troubled. What about this? This is what Mr. Armstrong said about, in the case, my case, rank of a pastor. But what does this mean? They weren't challenging or confronting me. They were troubled, and they just decided to catch me one day about 3 months ago. And that got me thinking about it. It wasn't that my mind suddenly came on it. I guess in a way, it would be like Mr. Armstrong quoting Dr. Hay got him sort of thinking about what he thought he was. Most of you probably don't realize Mr. Armstrong thought, and I'll read a quote in a moment, Mr. Armstrong thought for 20-some years he was an evangelist till the end of 1952. Did any of you know that? I didn't know that. I always thought, well, his ordination certificate said he was an apostle, but that was a mimeographed form. It was a standard certificate. Every last soul who was ever ordained in Sardis was ordained an apostle. So Mr. Armstrong never counted that. I sort of counted it, didn't learn that he never did. It was added to the autobiography a year after he died without his authority, and I just sort of in my mind transferred it because it said he was an apostle. I didn't know he considered himself to be an evangelist. I didn't know that. Believe me, I have spent a quarter of a year nearly researching this like you would not believe, because now I wanted to know. Once I understood the sheer immense size that this work is going to grow to, and that everything in some ways began to uptick in a big way from the moment I began to understand those other two roles explained 2 months ago, I really even more wanted to understand, because so many things are happening in the background, brethren, it would boggle your mind. It would just boggle your mind. And we are going to grow really, I don't wish I had a bigger adjective, really big. So then the question, of course, keeps coming up, what am I given to do? Now, it's not my job, or yours, or anybody else's, to make assertions, declarations, announcements, or pronouncements about my office. It just isn't. It is to teach what Mr. Armstrong taught about ranks of the ministry, as revealed in the Bible, as much as any other doctrine he taught, as revealed in the Bible. As soon as we start deviating, then we have forgotten that this subject, like any other, is a matter of holding fast for you and for me. Now, we could ask, if an established doctrinal truth, just we could ask this, applies to my office and thus to me, do I not hold fast? Must I somehow ignore that fact as a necessary exception to Revelation 3:11? Hold fast what you have. Well, I can't do that. If this applies to me, if I tell them, for instance, I'm the watchman and messenger, they'll think I'm a self-promoter. I know I'm supposed to hold fast to clean and unclean meats and, you know, not born again, but I can't teach that. So then, in effect, I deny Christ's name, you see. If an established doctrinal truth applies to my office and thus to me, do I not hold fast? Do you not hold fast? Well, then why wouldn't we not hold fast on anything else? Do I make that some kind of necessary exception because if I don't, I come off as a self-promoter? I can't worry about that, and so I don't. Remember, I've explained God's servants look back at what they have done to see what they are. Why is it this way? Because his servants would be humble. They wouldn't be thinking, what can I be? What can I declare myself? You know, I'm Alexander the Great, and I need to put the word the great on there right up front and then go out and be great. You know, I'm Otto the Great. None of them ever called themselves, I'm Otto the Average. They never do that. I'm somebody the nobody. They never did that. So God's servants would be humble. They wouldn't be trying to fill anything out. I can't convince you, I suppose, impersonal you, anyone hearing this, the vast majority will hear this, aren't here this afternoon, that I never thought, never, ever, ever for a split second thought about my office until 3 months ago. I just didn't do it. I never did. And you can go through all the old Splinter books and see what I thought I wasn't. You know, I just talked about this, I'm going to continue. So I was never looking ahead, and no servant of God would look ahead to fulfill an appointment that he hadn't been given. This is what Mr. Armstrong wrote regarding all the different things he fulfilled. The same was true with the fact that he was the messenger to the sixth era, or that he was the watchman and so forth. He saw that. All right. Now, I knew that Christ must ultimately show me, as I started into this, and he must show the church what my office was. It was really a matter of relaxed faith. I didn't have to panic or do anything about it. Once my mind fell on it, you all know me, brethren. I'm not about to go once over lightly on something like that. I'm a guy who's rewritten Why the Restored Church of God now 39 times. I just re-edited the entirety of the Splinter books in the last 3 or 4 weeks again. I want them precise. I want them accurate. I'm going to stand before Christ someday. That's me. I can't help it. My wife will tell you around the house. Details are important to me. I wasn't about to come to what is my office or what are my roles and duties, what do I have to fulfill, and give it 5 minutes. So I really, really dug into this, to the point where I had to know, because if I was ever going to teach it, I had to be able to teach it thoroughly. It wasn't an obsession, but it was something I absolutely had to know. Now, I think I've mentioned when I was a young man, at age 17, I heard Mr. Armstrong say that starting at age five, he craved understanding. I heard him say that. So I've craved understanding. I just heard him say it once, and I was reading it again just the other day in Mystery of the Ages. I read that book again before this sermon, just wanted to go back through it, and heard him say it again, and he said, starting at age five in that book, and I heard that, and I started praying for years and years and years for understanding. I want it. That's just me. I don't have Solomon's wisdom, and I don't even have Mr. Armstrong's understanding, I'm sure, but I can tell you that when it came to this subject, I wanted to understand it. I wanted to grasp it. I wanted to comprehend what is on me as the one who leads the work at the end of 6,000 years of a plan that may have been planned millions of years ago. I don't know. I had to know. I couldn't just wander in the dark for all the reasons I explained in the Watchman Messenger series. I knew that God would want me to know my office before the church. I didn't know exactly how long in between, but I wanted to wait and be certain. Wanting me to know, you know, wanting me to know has been established. But where God is guiding, the Spirit of Truth will lead into all issues and matters of truth for the whole church. The church would have to know. So, I would ask you not to assume anything in this sermon. Don't assume anything. Just listen very carefully. I'm going to go through the facts coupled with a broad array of questions. That's the way I'm going to take the approach through this particular message. And I would just ask you to simply listen very carefully. I got a number of different notes from people after the first sermons. Let me just read a couple of them to you, and maybe they will set the tone. One man wrote, "Last week's sermon on two roles, two duties makes a lot of sense. I was a little apprehensive at one stage as to where you were headed, but as it ended, I was quite happy." You know, just an interesting way of putting it. Good. Another man wrote, "And at least if nothing else, it establishes that my understanding changed on the matter of the messenger." He wrote, quote, "In the past, I've written a few letters to you expressing my excitement about what you've said, but because I didn't want to come across as patronizing you, I never sent them." Well, that's the way a lot of people have come, not come, I guess maybe I'd say, because they know I loathe flattery. But however, today I'm making an exception, he continues. After hearing these two messages this Sabbath, I want to thank you for being obedient to God and standing fast your calling. I recall having supper with you and your wife at the feast in 2003 and asking you if you thought you might be the messenger to Laodicea, and you said no. You were sincere then, and you explained it very well today. You are certainly that man. I want you to know my wife and I are behind you 100%. It's an honor to be part of this work, and so forth. All right. So that sort of says it. Here's a man who, at least one man there, who saw it ahead of me. Doesn't bother me, but I hope you'll just listen. You may be ahead of me on this. A lot of people have come to me about my office, and I found out they were way ahead of me, way ahead, some years ahead of me, since that sermon. It's been a surprising experience in a way, and I've appreciated the support. But the fact is, those who've not come to any conclusion, but let's understand, we've put, and I believe Christ did this, we've put building blocks in place. The sermons that I've given over the last 6 or 8 months particularly have done this. For instance, the body of Christ sermons clarified many things, or should have. The 6 sermons on government have clarified many things, or should have. The all importance of holding fast, going back before that, or sermons about the work, and so forth. We've never deviated, brethren, on any of the doctrines of God. We can't, we won't, start now. So let's examine what could be called the doctrine of New Testament offices. Never covered this before. Actually, brethren, I've never given a sermon in 35 years on all of these things. I didn't really have to, but in light of the fact that people in the splinters, and most of us came from the splinters, lost sight of about everything, or at least the fullness of everything, I've had to go back and recover things that I just left to Mr. Armstrong. All this is covered in Mystery of the Ages. You're going to see it's all right here, as I quote it. So I never really had to cover it. Now I do. Now I do. We need to understand it as the work grows larger and as more men are used in the ministry. There are a host of questions that arise, and I'm just going to tell you, you're going to be stunned at what is at stake as we go through this. You will come away completely changed in your overall view of where this work is going, how it will develop, why it even, for another great reason, has to grow. It just immense. This is one of those sermons I hope changes you, and it may take a couple, 3 listens, as many hours as that means. All right, again, regarding various subjects, just as the watchman messenger roles, all the clues would be found in the record of restoration. In some regards, brethren, I don't really have to say much about my office. Mr. Armstrong said so much about the different offices of God, you're going to find he just describes these offices, and you know, you'll kind of come to your own conclusion. But let's read extensively to set the table, kind of set the stage in that sense, before we continue. All right. From Mystery of the Ages, beginning in page 200. Now, this is the softbound edition, and this is, I don't know, 50 pages off from the hardbound. I had to pick one or the other. So out of the softbound edition, in the chapter Mystery of the Church, Mr. Armstrong writes, and I'm going to read most of the text here. I'll skip a paragraph here and there. God explains in 1 Corinthians 12, functions, offices, administrations, and their officers as God set them in his church. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, quoting Paul, I would not have you ignorant. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Differences of operations, but it's the same God which works all in all. But all these work that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether in the church, Jews, Gentiles, bond, or free, and so forth. 1 Corinthians 12. Notice especially there is only the one church, not many churches. I couldn't help, as I read this book, wishing every person in the splinters would go back and just read this one book again. Not many churches. The church is not divided. There is only one church, not a parent church and many little daughter churches that have split off in disagreement. division, splintering off, are not still in the church. It is the church that is the Mary Christ and the resurrection is coming, not disagreeing churches, not groups who've broken off, not a parent church and apostate daughters. That will become more obvious as we continue. So notice, too, the church conducts various operations. For those in the one church, there are also various administrations or executive departments. We have departments with an executive manager over each department or operation, verses 4 to 6. Remember, an executive administrator does not set policy or procedures or doctrines. We'll see that comes from a different source. He administers. He carries out and directs what has already been set from above. All right. The one church, undivided, is emphasized again in verse 20. But now are there many members, yet but one body. Mr. Armstrong makes that an equation with one undivided church. The Protestants say, yes, it's that spiritual amorphous blob of all the good Methodists, Lutherans, Baptists, Episcopalians, and Presbyterians, and so forth. And it's one and it's undivided, and Christ heads it. But, of course, that ignores that it's fitly framed together. It walks in unity in all the other verses. Even God is composed of more than one personage, yet but the one God. God remembers the divine God family. Those in the church are already begotten sons, begotten members of that God family, but not yet born as God beings. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. Wait a minute, that does not fit the Protestant world, and it doesn't fit the splinters. Mr. Armstrong could see that. We have to, and it has a lot to do with what we're going to learn in this sermon. But that the members should have the same care for one another. To administer these many operations, God, not a vote of the members, has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, or as stated in more detail in Ephesians 4:11, and his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, that's the Revised Standard Version. All right, now he defines each office. Here we go. An apostle is one sent forth with Christ's gospel message, including the supervision of proclaiming that message to the world by means and persons other than himself. Also, an apostle is given supervision over all the local congregations or churches, 1 Corinthians 16:1. The apostle Paul had oversight over the churches of the Gentile world, 2 Corinthians 11:28. Hence, you can understand why Mr. Armstrong took the title Pastor General. He was the general pastor over all those churches in the 20th century. All right, now, the prophets set in the foundation of the church are those of the Old Testament whose writings were used to form a considerable part of the New Testament in gospel teaching and functioning. No prophets are mentioned as having either administrative, executive, or preaching functions in the New Testament church. The guy who is now reproducing this book, who bought it in a copyright battle, cut that sentence out of Mystery of the Ages. It's gone. Because he's taken that office. He says, this is just such a wonderful book, except for that sentence that describes me as false. Can't have that in there anymore. Cut it out. All right, so we cut it out. But it's there. Evangelists were leading ministers proclaiming the gospel to the public, even raising up local churches and having supervision over some churches under the apostle. That's interesting. We'll see that later. Therefore, an evangelist may hold executive functions under the apostle in the church headquarters or work today. An evangelist is not necessarily stationary. All right. Now, in other words, he can move and travel and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God as an apostle directs him. Pastors are stationary. They are pastors over a local church or a contingent group of local churches. That's all he says. Now he comes to that a little later. Then there were placed in the church teachers, not necessarily preachers. Now again, you can understand why I would give pause, and this is what was brought to me 3 months ago. Pastors are stationary. It was brought to me in 99. I didn't even think about it. I just really didn't, but I remember the event, and if I had more time, I'd tell you what happened then, but I didn't think about it. I just said, well, it really doesn't apply, and I had my reasons. Now, then there were placed in the church teachers, not necessarily preachers, as I said, yet all ministers and teachers are called elders in other New Testament texts. Now, you tell me if the rank of preaching elder should be thrown out. Here's what he says. Therefore, in God's church today, there are both preaching and non-preaching elders. Preaching elders pastor local churches. Then some elders not preaching are called local elders in the church today. There he talks about preaching elders in other places, but let me just say that at this point. He makes it clear. Now further about church administration under the subhead, temple to which Christ shall come. The church is a spiritual body of Christ, not a secular or worldly organization, club, or institution, yet it is highly organized. Notice how thoroughly organized. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Notice the church is a family, even as God is a divine family, the household of God. Continuing there in Ephesians, quote, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, the church is a building, fitly framed together. Mr. Armstrong adds, well organized, all parts joined and functioning together in harmony and teamwork. You just can't get around that. Grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. This scripture plainly reveals the temple to which the glorified world-ruling Christ will come at his second coming, soon, on down. The church then is to grow into a holy temple, spiritual temple. Christ will come to it. Notice further, the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, Mr. Armstrong adds, organized and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Compacted means knit together, compressed together, as closely together as if welded together, he says. No room for 350 splinters. This shows organized unity, harmony. It is commanded that those in the church be so united that they all speak the same thing, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Look, we either deviate from this or we don't. Either Mr. Armstrong understood the nature of who and what is the church, or the whores got it right and the apostates went to the right source to get this very confused apostle all straightened out. And the mess you see in the splinters is a much higher and more advanced order of things than what this poor, confused Elijah apostle didn't even understand his own office, let alone what's the church, what's the body of Christ, and offices in the church. You understand? You've got two choices here. You've got two choices. He's very blunt. Jumping down now. Yet none is truly the church of God unless it is God's church, continuing in doctrine, practice, organization, in all ways on the original biblical pattern, headed by Jesus Christ, yet belonging to God the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit, having God's truth, fulfilling Christ's commission of proclaiming his good news of the kingdom of God to the world as a whole. And there's only one such church, and it cannot be divided. It remains one. There's just no misunderstanding this, brethren. In 1 Corinthians 1, the apostle Paul was inspired to command, he repeats this again just a couple pages later, that all in the church speak the same thing. There must be no division in what is believed, taught, or preached. I don't know how you'd be more plain than that. All right. Now, jumping down finally to this concluding quote, and that is why God has placed his government in his church. That is why God's church government is theocratic instead of democratic. That is why God has set ranks of government in his church, apostles, evangelists, pastors, elders, both preaching and non-preaching, till we in the church all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Believe me, I'm not confused about the rank of preaching elder. I might just throw that in. I held that office for 16 years and 2 months, and here is my ordination to that office signed by Mr. Armstrong. Anybody wants to say that he didn't really believe it? That's ridiculous. I'll come to that a little bit later. All right, that sets the stage, basically, of a lot of what we will come back to. There'll be other quotes, but that kind of, again, sets the table. All right, now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Let's just read briefly. Let's establish now from the Bible what Mr. Armstrong was saying. People think we worship Mr. Armstrong simply because after his death, following him now means worshiping him. So we need to quote the Bible. We need to understand the Bible. We need to understand Mr. Armstrong taught all that he did from the Bible. He restored truths from the Bible, from God. We don't worship him. He was a conduit, a vehicle. Used of God, sent of God. All right, 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now Christ has set some in the church. So church and body, we already saw before, interchangeable. Saw that in the Body of Christ series. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments. Could be executive administrators, Mr. Armstrong was talking about, helps, and so forth, we saw. Diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, all prophets, all teachers, all workers of miracles? Of course not. So you'd have to be able to discern when one is in any of those different categories. Do all heal? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No, you have to be able to know. But there it establishes apostles first, prophets second, which explains Ephesians 2:20. We already read Mr. Armstrong said the church stands on the apostles and prophets. By that he meant the original 12 apostles and the prophets before them. They recorded the scriptures. Of course, Luke did too. He wasn't an apostle, but he was led by God to record as he did, Acts and Luke. Teachers are listed as third. Now, if you go to Ephesians 4, it amplifies teachers can be. You go to Ephesians 4 for a moment. Let's just turn over there. Remember we just read apostles, prophets, teachers. Over here, it's interesting. Adds a little something extra. And he gave some apostles, gave some prophets, in effect. Keep adding the word gave, because that's... And some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Their evangelists and pastors are added. Ephesians 4:11. For the perfecting of the saints and work of the ministry to edify the body. Christ gives these offices to, as it puts it there, to some, in each case. Now I would say, go back to 1 Corinthians 12. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12. Just want to ask a rhetorical question because some of this sermon, brethren, I want you to ask questions as I ask the questions. Some of this sermon will be any one of three parts. Some of it will be preaching. Some of it will be teaching, and there is a difference. Don't have time to go into it. I think you probably know. Some of it will just be, we'll reason together, and I will talk to you about the process. You know, want to be very open-hearted. I had to do a lot of reasoning, a lot of counseling, a lot of thinking, studying, praying, and so forth. Now, verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. All the Corinthians 2,000 years ago, lay members were allowed to know their place in the body, members in particular. You can read, he places them in the body where it pleases him. They could know, surely anybody in verse 28 then, 29, 30, describing a whole bunch of other things, ought to be able to know as well. I'll say again what I said 2 months ago. If you're allowed to know where you are in the body, surely the man who is the human leader of the church ought to be able to know where he is in the body in that scheme of things. They're all known when they're given. If somebody is given the gift of miracles, it's known. Somebody speaks in tongues, it's known. Particularly if there's somebody there who can interpret, then that's also known. There's an interpreter there. You see, you can know those things. You can know if a man, therefore, is a true evangelist, a true apostle, a true prophet, a true pastor, and so forth. All right. I hope that's clear. You can know your place in the body, but I would ask, but the leader can't? Of course he can. When a man's a pastor, he knows. He looks at his duties and recognizes what he is. You know, Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah, I ordained you in the womb. Now, did God lay hands on a fetus? Did God enter into Jeremiah's mother and lay hands on this fetus or this embryo before that? I don't know. Were his hands on the ovum and on the sperm that were coming together? I don't know. There was certainly no laying on of hands ceremony later. You find there that it says he gave him, in the margin, remember we said 2 months ago, gave him to be a prophet in this case. All right, now let's just define from the Greek all the different offices Mr. Armstrong talked about. Just go straight to the Greek. Elder, the word elder is the word presbyteros. The Presbyterian Church names itself after that. When you read about the 24 elders, they're the 24 presbyteros. It's scores of times in the Bible, and it simply means older or senior. That's all it means. You look up the definition, it means a senior, elder, old, or a presbyter, a member of a council. So we have several elders here in the congregation. They hold the office of old or senior. If you demystify it, it changes a little bit. Okay, we have elders. Who are elders? Well, they're seniors. They're older. They're elders. Pastor. Now, my rank. How many times do you think the word pastor is found in the New Testament? I was curious. I'd held the rank for I don't know how many years, and over 11 years, I guess, and preaching elder over 16 years, local elder a year and 9 months, as a ministerial assistant 3 years and 5 months in three different stints after my junior year, and then two different assignments after I graduated. I understood what I was, but never did count the number of times pastors found in the Bible. Found one time. It's in Ephesians 4:11. You just read it. You won't find any other place in the New Testament. It's the Greek word poimen. Poimen. And it means literally, and this harmonizes with what Mr. Armstrong taught, quote, a shepherd, literally or figuratively, comma, a pastor. Now, poimen, not the word pastor, but poimen is found four other times in the New Testament. They are all in the book of Luke, chapter 2, all four of those times. And every one of them is talking about shepherds were in the field when Christ was born. They were in the field by night and so forth. Talking about literal tenders of sheep, shepherds. That's poimen. The verb is poimaino, and it means to tend as a shepherd, to feed cattle or to rule in that way. That's what a pastor is. An evangelist. Now, I thought this would be a lot of times in the Bible. It's only three times. Acts 21:8, that's Philip the evangelist referenced there. 2 Timothy 4:5, Timothy the evangelist. And Ephesians 4:11, we just read that. Christ gives some to be evangelists. That's the Greek word eugelistes. Eugelistes. Poimen is P-O-I-M-E-N. P-O-I-M-E-N. Poimen. Eugelistes. I'll spell it slowly. E-U-A-G-G-E-L-I-S-T-E-S. Eugelistes. And it comes from euangelistes. It's a complicated word to pronounce. But it means, and I quote, to announce good news, to evangelize, especially the gospel, declare or bring glad or good tidings, a good message. That's what gel comes from, the word gel. It is a bringer of gel, of good news. That should be clear. It's one of the reasons I said this is a different duty. When you take a warning, there's bad news, whether you're going to physical Israel or spiritual Israel. You're talking about bad news. Evangelists don't do that, which creates some questions already in your mind. Evangelists don't do that. They bring good news. A lot of what I have to do in this age, and whoever would hold this job in this age, regardless of my office, brings a lot of bad news. Now, I also am announcing the kingdom of God, good news. But you just need to get that straight in your mind. It's a different pay grade, if I can use the military term, for evangelist. We'll decide whether it's below his pay grade or above his pay grade. You have to ask that question. Would God allow people below him to do it, but he can't do it, or would it be one of the two offices above him that does it? Just a question. We'll leave it out there for now. Prophet. Prophet. The word is prophetes. It's spelled like prophet, only an A-C-E at the end. Prophetes. 160 times in the New Testament. One time pastor, three times evangelist, prophet, 160 times in the New Testament. And it's generally quoting Isaiah the prophet or Jeremiah the prophet said or, you know, whatever. All right, now. And it means simply a foreteller. A foreteller, not a fortune teller, a foreteller. He tells things before they happen. But it also can mean by analogy an inspired preacher, a poet, a generally inspired man. Well, that makes sense, too, because a prophet could either be talking about things to come, the two witnesses are both prophets, or it could be an inspired man, as Peter wrote, in effect. The prophets of old recorded as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They recorded the Scriptures. They're one of the two offices on which the New Testament church stands, because they're part of Scripture. When you and I stand on the truth, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We stand on the truth. We are standing on either what prophets in the Old Testament or apostles in the New brought with Christ the chief cornerstone. And, of course, Christ is both an apostle, Hebrews 3:1, and he's that prophet, no matter what some confused guy in Oklahoma says. He's both. So he's the author of both of those offices and, therefore, is the chief cornerstone. So we can begin to understand that office clearly. Now, apostle is found about 82 times, I believe, something like that. I think apostleship is 4 times, but it's found in various different ways. Here's apostle. Let's demystify it. Prophet's a foreteller. An evangelist is a good news bringer. Pastor is a sheep tender, a cattle feeder, if you're thinking of physical sheep, physical cattle. An elder is an older senior. So far we've described the offices of older senior, sheep tender, good news bringer, good message bringer, foreteller and inspired, and now we're ready for apostle. It means a delegate. Quote, this is the definition, a delegate, an ambassador of the gospel, officially a commissioner of Christ with miraculous powers. You're going to understand why when an apostle came in the 20th century, Revelation 3:8 said that he had some dunamis. He brought miraculous power. There would be healings wherever you have Philadelphia. He didn't say that for Laodicea. Doesn't say that for other groups. But where you have an apostle present, we had Mr. Armstrong, there are miraculous powers. That's a clue, by the way. File it away. It's a clue. As a messenger, he that is sent, end of quote. A delegate, an ambassador of the gospel, officially a commissioner of Christ with miraculous powers, a messenger, he that is sent. Now, false apostle is listed in the Bible, so is false prophet. It's the exact same word. By the way, apostle is apostolos. You want to know the word in the Greek? It's apostolos. It's apostolos. Apostolos. So when you're talking about a false apostle or a false prophet, it is simply pseudo-apostolos, pseudo-prophetes. Same word, it just puts pseudo in front of it. A false apostle, if you look it up, a pseudo-apostolos. It's found once in 2 Corinthians 11:13 to 15. Means a spurious apostle, a pretended preacher, a false teacher, erroneous, deceitful, wicked, false, a liar. Anybody wants to claim to be an apostle, by the way? We had one in our time. We've had two kinds of apostles in our time. We've had an apostle and a pseudo-apostle. We've had an apostolos and a pseudo-apostolos. Big difference between one who is a delegate, an ambassador, and officially a commissioner with Christ, the messenger, he that is sent, and one who, you just put that little word in front, false, there, and all of a sudden you've got a spurious apostle, pretended preacher, false teacher, erroneous, deceitful, wicked, false, and a liar. Should be no doubt then when you have one or the other. And we saw both. We saw a man take to himself that office. We've seen prophets take to themselves that office. And no doubt others have taken other lower offices. It's just the high-profile offices are more officially known to us because they just get more press, so to speak. And there are more people foolish enough to follow people who take to themselves higher offices that are false. All right. Now you also see it said teacher. God gives teachers, and really all the ranks below apostle and prophet could fall into the rank of teacher if you put those two verses together we read earlier. It's didaskalos, didaskalos. D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-O-S, D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-O-S. An instructor, generally or specifically, a doctor, master, teacher. And, of course, the Bible talks about pseudo-didaskalos. By now you know what a pseudo-didaskalos would be. Well, the Bible talks about bishops. You find the word bishop. Let's just throw them all in here. It's an episkopos. The Episcopalian Church names itself, like the Presbyterians do off of elder, they name themselves off of episkopos. It means a superintendent, that is, a Christian officer in general charge of a church or the church, a bishop or an overseer. So the Catholics come along and say, okay, anybody who's over a bishopric, a general group, is a bishop. He's not a cardinal or a pope. He's not a monsignor or a priest or whatever, you see. He's a bishop, and then he could even be an archbishop, and they don't understand, but they at least see the word there. Bishops 8 times, and one time it's found as overseer in Acts 20 and verse 28. You might turn over there. This is the word episkopos, Acts 20:28. Very briefly, it says this: Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock of God, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, episkopos, bishops, to feed the flock of God. So he was talking to elders. He wasn't talking to apostles or prophets. Maybe there were some evangelists there. Certainly an apostle could be an overseer. An apostle's an elder. All elders aren't apostles. All Ohioans are Americans. All Americans aren't Ohioans. All Jews are Israelites. All Israelites aren't Jews. You understand how Mr. Armstrong explained that. So once again, let's demystify the offices. You have the office of older, senior, the office of shepherd, the office of bring good news, the office of foreteller, the office of one sent, and you have the roles of instructor and overseer. And if we throw in watchman, you have the office of lean forward and peer ahead. Remember, 2 months ago? One of my duties is, I'm a lean forward and peer ahead. And that's a summary of actually a longer definition. And then, of course, you have the duty of messenger. All right. Now let's ask this central question. Believe me, I've had to ask it. Am I a poimen? A poimen. Have I been given this office? If I'm not, am I a eugelistes, a good news bringer, tender of sheep, a good news bringer? It's my job to tend sheep, be a shepherd to a local flock. Pastors, we saw, Mr. Armstrong said, I didn't say it, Mr. Armstrong said it. I either live with it or I don't. I never thought about it, but let's understand, this gets very, very interesting as we move forward. Pastors are not to take the gospel to the world. So we must ask, is an open door put before a poimen, a pastor? Or we could ask, is an open door put in front of a eugelistes, an evangelist, a good news bringer? The problem becomes more complicated when you consider that I'm not just taking the kingdom of God, which is good news, but as I said earlier, I've got a lot of bad news to take to hundreds of millions of people, and I've got a different kind of bad news to take to about 35 or 40,000 others in a different era. So the question's there. It's out on the table. Believe me, it's one I have to address. Now, in 1998, I thought the door may be closing or closed. I was wrong. There were things I didn't see. We're going to find, in many ways, the New Testament has more to say about a final office in the church than we thought. Just bear with me. I was wrong. It was not closed. Why did Mr. Armstrong state the greatest work lies ahead? Now, a lot of people have said, oh, yeah, the greatest work is we all focus on ourselves and get ready for the wedding supper and ignore everybody else. Don't ever again share what was wonderfully shared with us. Let's train ourselves to no longer think like Mr. Armstrong did when he gave to us. Let's now practice getting. That's what it means. The greatest work is to focus entirely on ourselves, blow off the work of God in all of its component parts. That isn't what he meant. 6 days before he died, he said the greatest work lies ahead. Now, why did he state that if a pastor was to finish the work? We could ask that question. Remember, God knew, Mr. Armstrong didn't, I didn't, you didn't. I had my questions. My wife knows that. She's my only witness on this. I knew Joe DeCotch was almost certainly false, and I went to Mr. Armstrong about it and got in trouble with both Mr. Armstrong and Mr. DeCotch. I'll never forget that day. It's one of those times Mr. Armstrong thundered at me, and I had to look back later and realize, many years later, it was for a great purpose. But God knew Mr. DeCotch was false. So the question then is, if the greatest work lies ahead, apart from what was in Mr. Armstrong's mind about Mr. DeCotch, we could ask, it was a pastor to finish the work. Was somebody else going to come along and be sent later to finish the work? If you listen to all the splinters, they'll say, no, we're all split up and divided, and we all do the best we can, and that's the way it is. But yet you get problems, because Mr. Armstrong said over and over and over again, the work continues to the tribulation. This is what haunted me. I tried to find a faithful man. I tried the two senior evangelists of our time, family members to me, dear friends, thought they were faithful. I was wrong. I was just plain wrong. they both would tell you they're faithful and that I'm not. But the facts are on our side. All the evidence and proof and facts are on our side. So, Mr. Armstrong said, the greatest work lies ahead. Do I ignore that? Should I ignore that and say, wait a minute, I'm not an apostle, or I'm not a prophet, or I'm not even an evangelist. What do? You see, I wanted to publish Mr. Armstrong's literature, and I thought, well, all right, it's sort of his literature still going out there. That got stymied. We even have to ask why that happened. If anybody thinks it's because I wanted to write the literature as though I could control the Ninth Circuit, they have another thing coming. It almost killed my wife. It practically killed me. And so you get into questions, which we will come to. All right, Mr. Armstrong also wrote, quoting from the new work finished, it's a book now, twice as long as it was before. Brethren, if we are to continue to grow, and to grow spiritually as well as in numbers, we must remember that the purpose of the church is, first of all, go into all the world and preach Christ's gospel. The first commission to the church is just that. Anyone who looks on that great commission of Christ as Armstrong's private work is just not a member of God's church. Anyone who does not have his whole heart in that work is not a member of God's true church and has no right whatsoever to attend or fellowship in any of its local congregations. What would you do if you're me and you knew you had to hold to the whole truth, and you couldn't find anybody else to do the work? You say to yourself, I'm a pastor. I cannot ignore that quote. I can't ignore his last letter 6 days before he dies. Or this one, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the message. That was in 54 he said this. He wrote this one in 81. Is the message that Christ proclaimed. That message was the good news, the gospel, the kingdom of God. This message he preached, the restoration of the government of God by the coming kingdom of God. The Apostolic Church from 1831 proclaimed it. Today we carry on God's work in a world multiplied vastly larger in population, a mechanized, mechanical, complex world with instrumentalities to work with that were never dreamed of in the first century. If anything happens to me, I would expect the church to continue right on in the local churches and the local church ministry. So 27 years later, he hadn't changed. Well, here's another one. We can't afford to become lukewarm. We can't afford to let our minds drift from the intense need for this very special mission of this particular time in world history, so shortly before Christ's coming in his kingdom. Now about the work itself. This is a co-worker letter in 81. Few understand just what is the church. Boy, has that turned out to be true. Mr. Armstrong almost was a prophet. There are so many churches in the world. People just take churches for granted. But more than 1953 years ago, Jesus Christ said, I'll build my church. Do you know why he built it? For what purpose? The purpose primarily was dual. One, to proclaim to the world the gospel message God sent to mankind by Jesus as God's messenger, Malachi 3:1, of the coming kingdom of God. Number two, to call and prepare a chosen people. And then a couple lines later, I have never said, all caps, I expect to live until Christ comes. That was on his mind in 1981 because I had a conversation with him in 1981. He wrote that letter as a result. I can't prove it. I'm just telling you it's true. And I went back and forth with him about why I didn't think he could die. And he was upset that there was this evangelist traveling the world saying he wouldn't die. He didn't want God's people thinking that he couldn't die. And I said, well, Mr. Armstrong, I can understand why he's saying that. Who else would replace you? I asked him that exactly in those words. And he paused. And he said, well, I don't know. I don't know who could replace me. I just don't see who could do that. But I still don't want people to think I couldn't die. So, well, I just want you to know I have trouble with thinking you could die. I mean, he didn't want to hear me. He was angry. And then I thought, do I just change the subject or do I sort of come back? And I decided to come back a little more timid and saying to him what I thought. And he did pause, and we went a little further. But still, he wrote that letter. All right. Now, other places. 78, our labors in God's work will be ended soon after the resurrection of the impending United States of Europe. In 85, 6 weeks before he died, I ask you, brethren, in Jesus' name, to put whatever you are able into God's work in this crisis hour before the tribulation that will cut off our work just prior to the soon coming of Christ in the world tomorrow. And also, brethren, this world is being destroyed for lack of knowledge. This is in 84. And from God, as we read in Hosea 4:6, through my personal visits in the Plain Truth magazine, TV and radio, and through other literature, we are proclaiming that knowledge in power and authority. Some listen. It is God's last witness against those who do not. We must drive right on until Christ comes, meaning the tribulation. and on are others. Well, I couldn't ignore those. I've gone over this before, but brethren, I wanted to go over it again, because now that comes into conflict with my office. Either that or I go follow one of these guys who's adopted the whore's idea just even on the body of Christ and say, well, you know what, I'll go follow an evangelist. Doesn't understand who and what is the church. He is ordaining people all over the place. I couldn't do it. I ask all who hear this, what would you do if you were me? Believe me, it would have been very easy to conclude what many, many others do. I don't have an extra 20,000 hours on my hand where I can rewrite all the literature and know in advance at the end of it will be inferior to Mr. Armstrong. How would you like to do something knowing you were going to spend years of your life coming up with something that couldn't be as good as what you were trying to redo? All because one guy in San Francisco voted another way in a courtroom. Those were my choices. I knew I'd been trained by this man for 15 years. What do I do? I can see my office. I understand. I look in the mirror. I know what I am. I know I was a ministerial assistant for 3 years and 5 months, a local elder for 1 year and 9 months, preaching elder for 16 years and 2 months, and pastor ranked minister for 11 years and 8 months or something like that. You put it all together. And that's my ministry, with a year of college in there after a summer assignment. So now we're going to the whole world now and have been for years. We can begin to look back. Maybe we couldn't in 99 or 2000, but we look back. Now you might ask, just forget my office for a moment, because I have to ask this. You better ask it. You hear, and all who will ever hear this, who has been sent bearing authority to finish the work without doctrinal compromise? Okay? Who has done it? Who's there? People are being called in increasing numbers. Lives are being changed. Conversions are occurring. All right, now we talked about policy. Let me just read this again. Here's another quote from Mystery of the Ages. Who sets policy in the church? Well, let's just read. Comes from headquarters. Page 287, Mystery of the Ages. There was no such doctrinal committee in the first century headquarters church at Jerusalem. All teaching came from Christ through the apostles, and a few times Christ communicated to apostles via the prophets, of which there are none in God's church today, since the Bible for our time is complete. This makes it real clear. God's church today, as in the first century, received its teachings from the living Christ through an apostle just in 31 A.D. One other tremendous organizational function must be directed from this headquarters church, that of direction of all the local churches over the world. These churches will be composed of those who become converted, begotten of God, by receiving His Holy Spirit, though still mortal. Well, that involves lots and lots of policy. That's the second commission. And that comes from headquarters, and it's in the context, of course, I believe Mr. Armstrong pretty much talking about his office there. Now, also recall part of the earlier, longer quote from Mystery of the Ages about how executive administrators administer policy given to them from above. They don't set the policy. All right, now, let's continue. You could go back, and I'm not going to do this because I simply don't have time. The sermon will not contain enough time to do this. I went back and I wanted to see what I had written in Anoint Your Eyes. I spent an awful lot of time telling everyone they needed to accept Mr. Armstrong, and of course a lot of time showing that the truth is through apostles and they needed to recognize Mr. Armstrong was sent as an apostle. People would not accept this man who was sent, who was one sent. He didn't even accept his office for 22 years, thinking he was, of course, an evangelist. Now, look at how I described recognizing Mr. Armstrong and the importance of not blowing that recognition. And it's from that man, of course, we are discussing all these different kinds of things. All kinds of things we're discussing. Let's continue. I would ask this question. It's a question that arises. Think very carefully. Let's suppose a man owns a corporate business. He's the chief executive officer of a business. He dies. How does his son continue unless he's also the CEO? He inherits the business. My father's business could be a mechanic, a bricklayer. How do you carry on the work of a bricklayer unless you're also able to lay bricks? You just ask that question. How do you do that? How do you carry on? I inherited my father's company, and for 5 years I had to carry on as the chief executive officer of his company. Realized it was impossible. Sold it to my son 5 years ago after having it for 5 years. My dad died almost 10 years ago. So that's a question. Now I'm going to ask a question, just a question. How does a man, and I've said this many, many times, you've all heard it, and I guess I didn't really think through what I was asking, but we could ask, how does a man extend an apostle's ministry without being one? There it is. I'll lay it out there. I'm just asking the question. I've seen men falsely designate themselves to high office. Apostles, prophets, etc. Polycarp was an apostle. Polycrates and, you know, Cleopas and others who continued after the original apostles died. An old, very old apostle named John trained Polycarp. Polycarp continued, was an apostle. You begin to merge with that understanding the watchman messenger role, which are both sent. They are sent positions. You saw that. They are sent. That's the job. One man leading the church would have to hold an office that would seem, begin to think would seem, compatible with that. And I began, of course, in understanding those roles. An army, Revelation 12, 16, chases the work because it is so big. There was an open door in front of it. Vultures wheel over it. We're hated of all nations because it's so big that whoever the leader was carried a very, very high profile. It's always the leader. How many of you are persecuted across the world, attacked? You know, you're just not. It's always the leader. That's just the way it is biblically for thousands of years. We're just asking the question. And here we could ask the question, was an apostle present? Here's another one. Can a non-apostle bind and loose? As with which ordinations are valid? People come into the restored Church of God and they have, you know, this, that, or the other ordination. Some men have resigned their office before they've even asked us if they should because they've come to that conclusion on their own. And we tell them no, and, you know, a judgment has to be made. Now, actually, the role of binding and loosing was given to Peter. It wasn't given to the apostles. It was given to the top apostle. Let me just read to you what Mr. Armstrong says regarding binding and loosing. All right, here we go. And this comes from how Christ gives the church its beliefs. Good News, November 78. The word apostle means one sent forth. Now, here's a question I'm facing. The New Testament Church of God received all its teachings, practices, customs from the apostles, with Peter chief over all the others. All the truth came in through apostles. We'll see, that's its own question a little later. Yet the apostles were the teachers who instilled in the church the beliefs, teachings, practices, and customs of the church, and all the members of the church were required by God to believe and speak the same thing. There was no doctrinal board. The teachings of the church did not come from a council of ministers and or lay members who vote on what to believe, exactly what the two biggest splinters do, who have just simply rejected this. All right, now either I reject it, do it too, there's safety in numbers. Of course, I read there were 250 who came up against Moses and Aaron, and I remember which of those two groups, the big or little one, fell down in the hole when it opened up. So I'm not sure there's real safety in numbers, if I may speak facetiously. Right here, Mark Weldes' point, God put his truth into his church through Christ and through the apostles. Note this, the church of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I've shown you that Peter was leader of the apostles and that the church received its teachings and doctrines from the apostles. And remember, brethren, it says, on the day the church was born, 3,000 baptisms, and they all continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Okay, we understand that. Now back to Mr. Armstrong. So now let it be made official. Ooh, here comes an official statement from Mr. Armstrong. By Christ's present-day apostle, that this binding and loosing plainly, clearly, he has that in small caps, was given to Christ's chief apostle, not to lower rank ministers ordained by his authority, not by the church as a body, but by the apostle. Jesus Christ is the living head of this church. He built it through his apostle. And he, Christ, still rules supreme in the one and only area on earth where the government of God is being administered today. End of quote. Now, what would you do if you were me? There are divorces and remarriages. Binding and loosing has to occur. What do I do? Sorry, can't do it. Ordinations we're faced with, whether baptisms are valid, all kinds of binding and loosing. Remember, what's bound on earth is bound in heaven. What's loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. Even the decision to disfellowship is a delegated authority that comes down from apostles to loose someone out of the church, if you will, or bring them back. You're putting them out of the body. The decision to purchase time on television or to advertise on the internet or to buy time on radio, again, to ordain, to place God's name on feast sites, the decision to base tithing in various countries on net or gross income. How far back do we reach on administrative judgments where we can bind things, not change doctrine, but bind decisions? Do I have the authority, if Mr. Armstrong said the plain truth goes out to people without end for years, do I have the authority to come along and say, as an administrative judgment, people only get the real truth for 3 months because they're thrown under a website, and the whole goal of the real truth, which is Mr. Armstrong's goal through that magazine, was to lead people to the other literature, is that they now see everything we have. It's pointless to send an expensive magazine when we don't have hundreds of millions, oh, by the way, and then the dollars aren't even worth what they were 20 years ago, and Mr. Armstrong died 19 years ago. Do I have that authority or not? Am I acting presumptuously? And on, ad infinitum, go the questions. It says there, binding and loosing is apostolic. So what do I do? What do I do? All right, now here's another bigger question, related. What happens if an evangelist comes with us? What happens? We'll talk about what happens when the two witnesses appear, because they're going to appear in this church. Just get that straight, and I'll prove it to you later. But that's even above evangelists. What happens? Then there's the question, what if somebody should be ordained an evangelist? You get into two questions. Do we even have the authority to ordain at all, and how would I ordain somebody above my rank? So, for the rest of the age, is the office of evangelist, whether they come and we accept them or ordain them, precluded from the body of Christ for the rest of the age? It's over. Over and out. Can't do it. God chose a pastor. End of story. Because if he chooses anybody below the rank of apostle, just stating the facts now, you can't even have ordinations, let alone if he chooses someone below the rank of evangelist, could you even have evangelists? And of course, if you step down over prophet, how do the two witnesses fit in? Because I'm not one of the two witnesses. That I know. Now, you could say, if I'm not at least an evangelist, how would we ordain evangelists? Because we could be confused and recognize that there are people out there, the leader of the second largest splinter has ordained 5 evangelists. I'm going to state flatly, they're invalid ordinations. Those men are not evangelists. I don't care whether they like it or not. A man lacking the authority and lacking the rank to ordain them. Forget it, they're not. There are people ordaining in all the splinters. They are all invalid ordinations, every single one of them. Unless the fruit is shown later and it's decided within the body of Christ, that's here, that those ordinations are valid. They may be men with God's Spirit. They may be sincere. They're not all wicked sinners led by Satan. But they're outside the body where two spirits are commingled in the church, where another spirit, the spirit of error, as Paul and John put it, and the spirit of truth are commingled, and wherever there's the spirit of error, it tends to overtake and squeeze out and diminish and reduce and eventually push out of the church the spirit of truth. That very same spirit that quickly destroyed the worldwide church of God is slowly destroying the splinters. The exact same spirit of disobedience coming from another Jesus and another gospel and another spirit, what Paul called and John said was a spirit of error, as you've heard me explain, is slowly destroying the splinters the same way that that spirit quickly destroyed the worldwide church of God. And of course, it does it through leaven and cancer and false doctrine and false teachings, including all kinds of fouled up thinking about the offices. Oh, I think there'll be people just madder than hatters. Who does that person think he is to say that? I don't care. I stand on the authority of Scripture. I understand the body of Christ. I understand the government of God. And I'm not going to deviate on this or anything else. So I ask the question again. Could we never have evangelists in the restored church of God because I'm a poimen? You've got to address that question. I have to address the question. Mr. Armstrong got slapped with a question when a 23-year-old or 22-year-old student, 4 months out of college, stated in 1951 what we already read. I have to address that question. And remember, again, all ordinations are approved above the rank of evangelist. Why do you say that, Mr. Peck? Here's the proof. Ready? Here we go. I want you to understand exactly what Mr. Armstrong taught. I'm going to give you multiple proofs. Because if this isn't true, all the elders in the Restored Church of God are invalid. It's a big question. Government in the Church, August 1953, written by Dr. Hay. The gospel of the kingdom is the good news of God's government. The church is composed of the advance agents, the emissaries of that government. To inherit and rule in that kingdom, we must come under the authority of the rule of God now in this lifetime. A little later, so there are differences in authority in God's government. Some are greater than others. Some are chief, but they act as servants of God, not as lords over God's heritage. Do we grasp the all-important significance of this teaching? Do we really understand the great meaning of it? Among God's people in His church, our church, there are some who carry greater responsibility and authority, but they exercise their power as the servants of God for the other members of the church. Now skipping down, Christ directed the church through the apostles who were chosen directly by Him. The apostles were His direct representatives, His delegates, sent into the world as ambassadors bearing authority. The word apostle means one sent bearing authority. The apostles were instruments in Jesus' hands through which He could spread the gospel, correct, reprove, and lead the church. And then later, Jesus commissioned the apostles to preach the gospel to the world and gave them the assistance of evangelists. But He also told Peter to feed My sheep, John 21:15-17. Here then is the spiritual government of God in the early church plainly stated. The Father manifested His will to Jesus, the living head of our church, who in turn manifested His will to the apostles. They in turn instructed the evangelists in carrying out the gospel. The evangelists, together with the apostles, taught the elders who presided over the local congregations. In each congregation was a presiding pastor, usually with other elders, who taught the members. There was no membership politics, nor voting on church offices or doctrines. The elders ruled the local church, but were not ruled by the congregation or lay boards. And then finally again, God, not man, decides who shall be given the responsibilities in carrying out His work. Down through the ages, Jesus has chosen directly those who serve in the capacity of apostles, His direct representatives bearing His authority. But in our church, on down, the church of God in which the government of God exists today, Jesus has chosen Mr. Armstrong as His direct representative, as an ambassador of the kingdom of God to the nations of the world, as a man through whom He can work in preaching and publishing the true gospel to the whole world. Mr. Armstrong's office carries with it divine authority, backed up by the power of God. Jesus has sent him to speak in His name and by His authority, and has given testimony to it by the fruits which only God can produce. A little later, Jesus told John's disciples to look to the fruits. And later, it is by the fruits that we recognize the office with which God has invested His direct representative. In the work of carrying the gospel to the nations, Mr. Armstrong has had to choose young men, as did the Apostle Paul, and as God has given proof by their fruits. And later, how plain is it that God rules our church? The congregations are ruled by the elders, who are ruled by the evangelists, and they are ruled by the apostle, who is ruled by Christ, who is ruled by God. All offices are appointed by a superior office. It is government from God down to each individual member in the church. End of quote. Remember we read in Mystery of the Ages, an apostle is one sent forth with Christ's gospel message, including the supervision of proclaiming that message to the world by means and persons other than himself. Also an apostle is given supervision over all the congregations or churches. The Apostle Paul had oversight over the churches of the Gentile world. He told Titus, go set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. Titus acted on that authority. Every time, brethren, I ever ordained anyone, I have the file at home, I had to submit it to headquarters for approval. That's why both of my ordination certificates are sitting up here. Now, one of the proofs, and I'll read you some more, one of the proofs that all ordinations were approved by Mr. Armstrong at the apostle rank is his name is on both of my ordinations. When I was ordained a local elder, and 21 months later, in the 70s, a preaching elder. Okay. Now, Mr. Armstrong writes, in May 54, he'd come to understand he was an apostle, by the way, in 1952, so you'll see that. It's vital that you know how God confers the authority of office in his church. Yes, brethren, it is. Jesus conferred upon his called ministers of his church the keys of the kingdom of God. He vested them with authority to guide his church, carry on his work through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But how can you know who carries this authority? How are those upon whom it is conferred ordained to office? How can you recognize the one and only true church and so forth? Now, skipping ahead. In these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. These prophets ranked second to the apostles in the framework of God's church, Ephesians 4:11. Their mission seems to have been to receive messages or prophecies directly from God and to convey these messages from God to the apostles or evangelists or elders. They were there. God's word had not yet been completely committed to writing. The New Testament was still in process of being written. There is no evidence the existence of any prophets in the church since the New Testament was written. So there's even a third time. Every example in the New Testament, however, shows that Christ carries on affairs in his church according to his government and in definite order. There is no doubt, therefore, that these prophets were sent from Jerusalem by authority of the apostles. Then you come on down. Jerusalem, the authority was vested in the apostles, who undoubtedly, in process of God's government, had sent the prophets to Antioch, and on down. So here we see in operation the government of God and his church, through his human officers, and so forth. There it is, coming on down. Hands were laid on even Paul and Barnabas, sent by the apostles to do it. Now, before concluding with one more quote from this article, I should tell you that it's entitled, Must God's Ministers Be Ordained by the Hand of Man? This May 1954 article by Mr. Armstrong. Now, near the end, he says this, There is not one example in the New Testament where any man was self-appointed or ordained without the hand of man, separate from and independent of his ordered church. Any such claims to ordination or office are without a shred of scriptural authority. In other words, there can be no valid ordinations outside the one church, the one unified body of Christ, the organization through which Christ is working and leading. Now we have to ask, do we say that when the worldwide church of God was destroyed, all authority to ordain ever again died with it? Or did Christ reconstitute it? There has to be an authority to continue the work, a place he is leading, his ordered church. Those are questions we have to think about. All right, now, interesting. Yesterday, my wife was looking through a Church of God news. Here it is. And it's June 1963. She happened to see her picture in it, and it's her graduation picture. Now, right beside it, it says, Three Set Apart. Description of these three men who are ordained in Chicago. Here's what it says. Pentecost Monday, 1932 years ago, after that day when the Spirit of God descended from heaven and filled those set apart by God to begin the New Testament church, Acts 2, Mr. Roderick C. Meredith, evangelist in the Church of God, was telling the assembled members about a phone call he received. It was a transatlantic call to London, which would have a great bearing on the lives of the hearers. Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong had authorized an ordination. There were two evangelists, possibly three there, in the room. They couldn't perform an ordination unless they called Mr. Armstrong in London. And lo and behold, one of the men ordained was Mr. Armstrong's successor. All right, so interesting. Very, very interesting. Right there is another indication. Now, here's another quote from Mr. Armstrong, Good News, 1955. article entitled Six More Ministers Now Ordained. Under the subhead, Christ the Living Head. Christ is the living head of the church. He sets the apostle in office, but we do find a historic example in the New Testament of the apostle setting in office the evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and even delegating to the evangelists the responsibility of ordaining pastors and other elders and deacons. 9 years later, you had a delegation to an evangelist of three ordinations in Chicago, exactly as Mr. Armstrong had written 9 years previously. So let's just get that straight. All ordinations came from that office. Anybody who wants to look at my certificates, read the quotes, go back, you can find them. They're plain. They are very, very plain. Let's continue. Someday, Christ will pick two prophets from this church. Either that, brethren, either that, or they come from outside the body of Christ. We've all been down that road. We understand the picture. Now we've got to ask some questions. Let's just ask the question. Would they come from outside the body of Christ? I've added 4 or 5 pages to that prophet. That booklet has gone from 40-some pages. It's now 110 pages long, by the way. And we've added some other things to it, and it'll be released in a couple weeks. But we ask the question, would they come from outside the body? It'll be obvious who they are. They have to be trained here. People have this mystery about the two witnesses. We never had any mystery in one sense when Mr. Armstrong was alive. We knew they were coming from the church. Nobody thought they were going to be Billy Graham or Jerry Falwell. They weren't going to be cosmonauts who flew in from the moon. They weren't going to be hiding out in a cave somewhere waiting to come. They certainly are not going to come from an era that's wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, lukewarm, lacks zeal. On Tuesday, and they start their ministry on Thursday. On Tuesday, they're attending some splinter, fouled up in doctrine, don't even understand the body of Christ, and on Thursday, they're breathing fire out of their mouth against their enemies, drying up the heavens when necessary, bringing plagues, holding the second highest office in the New Testament or in the Old. And I would add that that's the second highest office in the body. 1 Corinthians 12 says, 27 and 28. It's in the body. It's not outside the body. That's what Christ said. Performing the work, really the greatest work any prophets have ever performed, they're going to come from the sickest church era in all history. Who's kidding whom? Think about that. Who's kidding whom? They're not going to come here at the last minute. They may be here, they may not be here yet or now. I don't know. But they'll be here long before they begin their duties. And Christ isn't going to tell them Wednesday night, by the way, you're the two witnesses, take off tomorrow morning at sunup for 3.5 years. What? They're going to need to be trained. Aren't deacons trained? Aren't elders trained? Aren't pastors trained? Aren't evangelists trained? Apostles are trained. All teachers are trained. These two perhaps, greatest prophets in terms of at least duty of all time suddenly get their office? Let's suppose they'd even been here a long time. Do they suddenly find out they're prophets right before they perform? That's a whole separate question from whether or not they arrive here right before they perform their function. They come here from outside the body. Let's try to imagine. They come from one splinter or another. Some people think one will be Philadelphia and one will be Laodicean. They quote Zechariah and just misunderstand that. And they sort of think these two guys who can't even agree with each other are going to be stuck together. I mean, if two can't walk together except they'd be agreed, try to put a Laodicean and a Philadelphian witness together for 3.5 years. It's an embarrassing joke to even think about it. Thousands believe it. Of course, they believe it in an era where they're confused about everything else. Why wouldn't they be confused about the two witnesses? They don't understand the rank of preaching elder. They don't understand when a prophet functions, when he doesn't, that there aren't New Testament prophets. They don't understand who ordains. The entirety of the biggest splinters have thrown out their offices, utterly confused. How could you think for a minute that they could understand the two witnesses and how they'll function? Or that naturally they'd be confused and think that one is Elijah and one's Moses, which is the most common theory by men, particularly those who would like to fulfill one of those offices themselves. And then you have this great problem, brethren. The two prophets, all prophets, so said Mr. Armstrong in multiple places, have to report to a living apostle. So how do we figure that? How do we figure that? Anyone who thinks they're going to come from outside the restored Church of God, the body, didn't get the sermons. They don't believe the body of Christ doctrine. They bought into what God's worst enemies in Pasadena taught and conditioned the church to believe. Now just stop and realize again. There is a work up to the tribulation. Remember I explained 2 months ago, no one can continue the work. The night has come when no man can work. Armies chase the church. Protection is required. Two men, only men with supernatural power, two men, can continue. They have to have absolute miraculous power. Power never given ever in history. Are those going to be given to people who didn't even understand who and what the church was? Didn't understand the rank of prophet because they're out in the splinters where they're confused about that and everything else? Didn't understand they report to a living apostle? Didn't understand any of the offices in the body or that Christ gives them, or they find out Wednesday night and start Thursday morning? I'm using an analogy. It just absolutely makes no sense. Now, if people want to knee-jerk and have a feeling, then they may have a feeling. A lot of people have feelings. You can go into the chat rooms in the Laodicean age and listen to lots of feelings. They sound exactly like Korah. We're all holy, and anybody who takes authority takes it to himself. And just as surely as what happened to those people happened, some will face a similar experience. Actually, the army chasing the church will face exactly the same thing. The earth opens. There is sort of this mystery about the two witnesses, and it's unnecessary. It's kind of as though we look out in the backyard one day, and they grew up like mushrooms. They just appeared overnight like two mysterious jack-in-the-boxes. Here they are. Where'd they come from? That's just all wrong. That's not the way it will be. 1 Corinthians 14:37. Did Mr. Armstrong just make up that doctrine about prophets reporting to apostles? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. You let that prophet acknowledge what this apostle has written, is what he says. That is straight from the apostle Paul. Does any man think he's a prophet? You come to the apostle, and here's how you'd know. Well, there are other verses, too. These are powerful statements. You know, it's a 4.5-hour sermon. No, I could go 6, 7, 8 hours on this. There's so much. There's so very, very much. I could take you into the incredible human potential, and we actually will when it comes down to parts that relate to you. Now, let's continue. That would certainly, by the way, apply to the two witnesses, wouldn't it? If two men somehow think they're prophets, they would have to yield to whatever the apostle taught, not in the first century, but the 20th century. And if there's one in the 21st century, to that man, all right. Now, either Mr. Armstrong was just absolutely confused again, brethren, about these highest offices, or he understood prophets, just like Paul did here in 1 Corinthians 14:37, understood prophets acknowledge what apostles command. Now, Mr. Armstrong taught, God has to choose and designate by fruit. Again, an after-the-fact recognition. We don't have to worry about figuring it out. You just look back, whether with a deacon or an apostle or anywhere in between. As a matter of fact, at the end of part two, you will hear Mr. Armstrong in his own words from a sermon use the very words, look back. And you'll find that he uses the word fruit as he discusses how he came to understand his office. As I finished one of my 90 Reasons sermons with a quote from Mr. Armstrong, so this series will finish with a powerful quote from Mr. Armstrong that carries several different important points. You look at the growth. You look at the fruit. You look at miracles. You look at open doors. Are demons cast out? Are there healings? Extraordinary protection. We could add in this age even the fact that has the church survived. Explosion of income. Now, we'll continue to look at this, but you look at it. I've had to ask some very, very heavy questions. Mr. Armstrong talks a lot about Peter Waldo, and much to say about him, and I'll talk a little bit about it in a moment, but nobody ordained Peter Waldo to the office of apostle. That's why Mr. Armstrong began to look at his own office. Nobody ordained Mr. Herbert Armstrong to the office of apostle. They just didn't. Matthias became an apostle because he won the lottery. Can I just have a little fun? Judas betrayed Christ. That left 11. Matthias was selected because his name got pulled out of a hat, as it were. We could even go back to the Old Testament prophets who were sent, but I'm using them because they were sent. We found that Jeremiah was sent from the womb. Ezekiel was sent to nations. They were all sent to nations to warn from God. Mr. Armstrong never used the kind of fill-in-the-name form certificate that considered him an apostle. People wanted to say he used to elevate himself, that he was grasping and a self-promoter. Just an absolutely rotten attitude of people who probably in many cases themselves are that way. Waited 22 years. He never waved a certificate because he knew it was meaningless. I didn't know it was meaningless, but he did. Okay, that's when he knew, 22 years later, Jesus Christ's choice. We could ask, does such an office really turn on hands laid on? The original apostles, there's no ordination service there. There was no ordination service for Peter Waldo. Would have had to be another apostle. Mr. Armstrong said when he appeared as an apostle, he himself, it had been 750 years since there had been an apostle. There were no apostles in Sardis, or none. And Waldo was one. It's interesting that Mr. Armstrong came to see that, believed that, based on two things. What Waldo's men said, and that the Catholics accused him of being an apostle. Fascinating. Listen to this. This is from the Good News again, February 55. Peter Waldo occupied the office of apostle. Apparently he himself did not claim the title. There's no record of the church at that time directly using the title, but the historic facts do show that Peter Waldo occupied that office. The last historic record of this complete government of God was around 1200 AD, so now in the 1950s you can understand the 750-year gap. But the historic facts do show that Waldo occupied that office, and through him God exercised that authority. The actual title of apostle was used by the Catholics against Peter Waldo. That he carried out the apostolic office in God's church at the time is clear from the following. How is it clear? He quotes the Catholics. He, Peter Waldo, dared to usurp the office of the apostles, preaching the gospel and the things he had committed to memory. He sent men to preach, end of quote, from A History of the Vaudois Church by Antoine Monastier, page 55. Mr. Armstrong quotes him. Incredible. I mean, what if I came along and said, I'm an apostle and I quote the Catholics? But yet, when you put it with other things, it makes it clear. We understand that Peter Waldo did understand more than others. One reason that Thyatira knew who they were. They understood church eras. Remember the book and the star over the fourth era. That's the era he led. Now, Mr. Armstrong, I want to state again, knew his certificate, his ordination certificate, was a technicality never to be used. He knew that his office turned on how he was used by Jesus Christ with accompanying fruits. It's that simple. Brethren, I'm just simply teaching this as I understand the doctrine and looking at the fruits. I would ask, do I have authority to take the gospel to the world? Either do or I don't. I either do or I don't. Do I not have authority? I look, and the evidence is clear. The tools are in place. No one else is doing either the watchman or messenger role. They're both sent positions. I have to ask, why would I not qualify as one sent with authority? Why? Because of a feeling, an impulse, a sort of it cannot be. Maybe I'm just a poimain sent with authority. Because now we have to ask, did God break his pattern? A pattern recently restored to the church about the roles of all these offices, including the highest office in the church. But God said, I know we just restored all that, and it's in mystery of the ages, and you're to hold fast to everything. But please understand, I've broken my pattern. I'm going to use a poimain. I'm going to use a pastor, a sheep tender. to not only do things that are apostolic, I mean, he's going to bind and loose, he's going to ordain and so forth, to take the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world, but he's also going to be a watchman and sent in two other ways to physical and spiritual Israel, including as a messenger. But I'm going to break this scriptural pattern, and I know it's going to confuse everybody when I do it, because I just recently restored this after 1900 years, and this man is trying to follow what the Elijah taught, however imperfectly. But I'm sorry, there's no more evangelists or prophets or apostles that could be in my church for the rest of the age, because I'm going to break the scriptural pattern. Is that what we conclude? There's only three ways to know if a man is an apostle. Some know exactly when they're chosen, the original 12. You say, well, you can't compare yourself to the original 12. Can I just make a statement? Paul said he magnified his office. Can I just do something? I have been a minister of Jesus Christ longer than the original apostles were born when they took office. And they took office the same day they received the Holy Spirit. So be careful. I had to be careful when I looked at that. Paul was converted for maybe about 14 years before he received that office, from about 35 to 49, if I recall correctly. Only three ways to know if a man is an apostle. And basically, two of them don't work. They don't count. He's ordained by another apostle. Mr. Armstrong taught that cannot happen because Christ sends them directly. Mr. DeCotch argued with Mr. Armstrong near the end of his life multiple times. You may not know that story. I know it, and it's a well-known story. Mr. Armstrong gave him all of his offices, but as you recall, if you go back to January 86, he would not make him an apostle because he said, I cannot do that. Mr. DeCotch went in and argued. I have the facts. Believe me, I know this. This is a fact. Went in and argued and said, but look, they won't look to me. I'm not polished. I'm not educated like you are. I'm not in my 90s and so forth. And he said, please make me an apostle. Like veritable Simon Magus himself saying, please give me power. And Mr. Armstrong thundered at him. Literally almost changed his mind near the end of his life. Those are facts of history, I am telling you. People close know their facts. And he said, I cannot do it. So Mr. Armstrong did not for one minute think that it turned on his ordination of his successor. He said, Christ will have to do that. Well, it wouldn't include an ordination service then, would it? Christ will show. But remember, he still told this man and all of us that the greatest work lay yet ahead. And Mr. Armstrong ignored his own ordination certificate, so he was consistent, both with his successor at the end of his life and his own ordination at the beginning of his ministry. He knew what it said on the certificate didn't mean a thing. He was just ordained into the ministry. Then he came to believe for 22 years, that he was an evangelist. Or number one is he's ordained by another apostle, and it just doesn't happen that way. It did with Paul and Barnabas, but actually not by the apostles themselves. They designated that it should happen. It was shown to them. And you'll find that all kinds of elders and prophets laid hands on Paul and Barnabas. That was a very different situation, altogether different than Peter Waldo, different than Mr. Armstrong, different than Matthias, different than the original 11, just different, 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 different. That's just the picture. All right. Number two, a man just declares by simple assertion, I'm an apostle. Mr. Armstrong's successor did that a few months after Mr. Armstrong died. He called in Mr. Armstrong's chief assistant and said, believe me, I think I need to be an apostle. I've checked the story. It did happen this way. And the man said, no. Mr. Armstrong said, that's not true. It would be by fruit. He said, you need to call Dr. Hay. Well, he called Dr. Hay. Dr. Hay, I'm here with so-and-so, and I'm told that, you know, you feel maybe I shouldn't be an apostle. Well, that's true. Dr. Hay said, don't. No, you shouldn't. So he found another man who would write it up. The man wrote it up. I went to that man personally and asked him the story. I said, I want to know. Did you do this? And he said, yes, I did. I thought I was doing the right thing. He said, now I realize I made a horrible mistake, but I wrote the entire church as the director of church administration that Mr. DeCotch was an apostle. That's how it happened. That's the story. He took the office himself, so it can happen. There were false apostles in the first century and in the 20th. And then, of course, that man would have to sell it, or in this case, found somebody who was willing to sell it to the church. And then pretty soon everybody was calling him God's apostle. And he was a pseudo-apostolos. And who would believe a man who declares by simple assertion that he holds an office without fruit? without any fruit at all, only the wrong people would believe such a man. The right people would look for the fruits. That would also be true regarding the prophet. The wrong people will believe it. They wouldn't look for the fruits. And the other problem with this is that it's by simple declaration or assertion. Anyone could do it. Any one of you could stand up and say you're a prophet, you're an apostle, you're an evangelist. And you know what? That's happening out there in the splinters. Just take my... We got a letter yesterday from a guy whose name was, his last name was Apostle. Changed his name to Apostle. His first name was Evangelist, so he figured to catch both. He signed his name Evangelist Apostle. That's probably his middle name's Prophet. Evangelist P. Apostle. You know, all three. And so anybody could do it. Who could say otherwise? If it's by simple assertion, if I just stand up and tell you I'm an apostle, simple assertion, who's going to say otherwise? Who's going to refute me if that was the way it was? The only other way, because you can't turn it on, hands laid on, as Christ personally chooses and personally identifies any man he has chosen through the fruits. You look back and see it. Now, Mr. Tkach was told to continue. And let's see. That's what Mr. Armstrong told him. He could see all those verses that said the work continues to the tribulation. And Mr. Armstrong said, I can make you pastor general. I can make you chief executive officer. You are chairman of the board. And you are over all of the different corporations pertaining to the Worldwide Church of God, Inc., of which there are 12. I can't give you that office. That's the truth, brethren. It's just the truth. And it's consistent with mystery of the ages. It's consistent with the Bible. Christ gives that office. All right. Well, there are baptisms in the restored Church of God. And the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. That's clearly there. I realize that when I gave that sermon 2 months ago, some might have said, next thing, Mr. Pack will take other offices and will declare himself an apostle. Well, that's impossible. It's impossible, as that series explains. No man can do that. I just simply continued. I just did what the successor was told to do, but didn't do, recognizing I'd been a lot more trained by Mr. Armstrong than that fellow was. That's just a fact. Mr. Armstrong was training me long before he had anything to do with that man, and right up until he died, basically up until he died. Now, a side point. As Peter Waldo was reluctant to publicly proclaim his apostleship, you heard that, preferred the title of chief elder, there's some value in not dramatizing or overemphasizing the apostle title. Yet once the case is clearly made, and we have much more to look at, much more, point by point, as to why one does or does not fulfill this office, but assuming he does, it would be faithless to shrink back and dismiss it on grounds that some might reject or not like it that denies Christ's name. And any man had better fear that. God's true servants please God, or they're men pleasers, and they're not his true servants. They either please God or please men, which means they're a true servant of God or they're false. So there's a lot of value in examining the evidence. By their fruits, you know them. You know, there are those who take offices, and you will find those who've taken the office of watchman or taken the office of prophet become know-it-alls. They know everything about everything. There's this sort of all-knowing on every detail of understanding. But yet, God does have other things to reveal, but we recognize we see through a glass darkly. Now, let me conclude with this point. Mr. Armstrong looked at his role in 1952, the end of 1952, just before, by the way, he ordained 7 evangelists. So when he came to understand his role, the first 7 men that he ordained, he came to understand, he had the facts, he taught it to the church at the beginning of 53, but he came to understand his office in late 1952, 19 years in his particular case, after the birth of the Philadelphian era, which was October 33 to about October, November, somewhere in there, as near as I can discern, 52. There was one local elder named Basil Wolverton in the church. That's the totality of the ministry under him at that time. But he came to understand, based on fruit, was entirely based on fruit. If you were looking at 1952, Versus 2005, here would be a snapshot of what you would see if you didn't have any names involved. You just were given two sort of cases, two for instances, two examples. In 1952, you would have one ordained minister in the church, the man who was the artist. He didn't even preach. Mr. Wolverton didn't preach. He basically was a wonderful artist. We have 11. The church was about 400 to 450. We are way more than that. Mr. Armstrong was preaching on three radio stations in two countries, giving away literature in the thousands. We are active in 215 countries, giving away millions of pieces of literature and exploding in somewhere around a third that amount of time, actually less. He was working in one language, we're working in six. In every conceivable way you would measure it, he had 5 to 10 booklets. We have over 450 separate items, publications. He'd been in the ministry and converted for 26 years. I've been converted for 39 years. I'm not saying I'll even remotely compare to Mr. Armstrong, but if you're going to do a comparison, you don't compare today with $200 million in income and 150,000 people at the end of his ministry. You go start to start, not start versus end. That's the way the comparison would be. If you were me, that's what you'd do. You'd look. When did he recognize it? And he said, the fruit. Two countries versus 215, one elder versus 11, one deacon versus 11 deacons. There was only one deacon in the church, one deacon and one elder. That was it when he realized his office. Much larger attendance, many more congregations, only a few. 5 to 10 pieces of literature, two magazines. We have over 400 pieces of literature. One language versus six. I'd been in God's way for 50% longer than Mr. Armstrong was before recognizing I needed to address this issue. It's not said to brag. It's said you need to look at what I had to look at. If you go start to end, it doesn't work. If you go start to start, it does. I'm going to leave you with this thought. Mr. Armstrong wrote in 1955, until the past very few years, there was no real evidence that God had set anyone in the office of apostle in his church today. And that was about a little over 2 years earlier. This was February, March 55. Men cannot elect or place in office an apostle. And the only way men can know when God has set one in that office is by the fruits. My personal office from the beginning of the Philadelphian church era appeared to be that of evangelist. At that time, God had used me to preach the gospel in several towns and places, to bring numbers to repentance and conversion, to heal the sick, to raise up churches in several localities, and to ordain elders and deacons in them. But the work itself had not grown to the point where there were other evangelists whom I should send to raise up churches and ordain elders and deacons. The first proclamation before the church that God had filled the office of apostle was made by Herman Hay in his sermon at the Feast of Tabernacles at Belknap Springs, Oregon in 1951. He had not consulted me. I had no inkling of what he was to say. At the time, his words hit my startled ears like an atomic bomb, and my first impulse was to deny and correct his statement immediately. Only propriety restrained this impulse. I felt Mr. Hay was just a little young and carried away with himself. Never in my life had I thought of occupying such an office. But in the light of events, the fact of how God has set up his church today has become self-evident to all. It is God's doing. If, now listen, brethren, what would you do if you're me and you read this? If one does find unexpectedly that God has set him in such an office, there is only one choice. He must accept it with full humility, realizing personal lack and surrendering the self totally to God as an instrument in his hands, relying wholly upon God for guidance and every power and need. Mr. Armstrong saw the fruits. You've seen a comparison 53 years later.